We have such an abundance of musical talent in our church, whether on the keyboards or the orchestra or through the vocals. God is good, very good. I bring you greetings from the Waitaro Seventh-day Adventist Church down in Greater Sydney, as we were there last Sabbath preaching there. And as we were blessed to be there, we are so blessed to be back home. There is no place like home. And before we get into our message this Sabbath day, before I forget, and remember where my remote is, our evangelistic meetings start on what day? April 5th. And we have a wonderful evangelist and his team, David Machado, coming. One of the areas that we're still trying to finalize details on would be housing. And so if any of you know of a second residence, or if you plan to be gone for the month of April, let me know, as we're looking for a place with at least 2 bedrooms and 2 bathrooms. Speak to me afterwards. You know, the Bible says there's a time for all things. Amen. Sometimes we gather at this place for weddings. I mean, just we were down under because of a wedding. And the wedding started about, theoretically, 1 o'clock. But it didn't finish till way after 9 p.m. with festivities. And you give time to what's important. Or sometimes we gather in this place to pay respects. And we give time. What am I getting at? We come to be with our God, do we not? It's my prayer that we give God our time in our worship this Sabbath day. Let us bow our heads. Father, we come before you and we praise you for your faithfulness and goodness towards us. We thank you that you are still amongst your people. You're still walking amongst the candlesticks. And we want you to be in our presence, for we so desire to be in yours. We ask, O God, that you'll send us your Spirit, that you'll move our hearts and convict our minds. Draw us ever closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Every week in this series, not just a series on Abraham, but a journey of faith that we've been on, almost as if we've been climbing a mountain. And today, indeed, we climb a mountain specifically. Are you ready to do some more climbing? I would say today's focus, at least scripturally, I think it's one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture. I mean, we can spend years on this chapter, but we won't. Just a few moments this Sabbath day. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. After these things, well, after what things? What is the Bible talking about? Well, the Bible's saying, well, after Isaac is finally born, that was chapter 21, after Hagar and Ishmael leave, that's also 21, after making a covenant with Abimelech and having peace and good relationships with those around him, and then after staying and not going where God doesn't want him to go. After these things, the Bible says, that God did tempt Abraham. And you know, Abraham, he thought that it was business as usual. He thought to himself, life is good. Prayed so long for a child, the child finally comes. That other woman leaves with her son. I have peace all around me. What more could I want? Well, what could Abraham possibly worry about? I mean, if God wanted him to do something, Abraham was all ears. God had blessed him so much. Oh, God, you want me to go here? I'll go here. You want me to go there? I'll go there. You just say it. After all the blessings that Abraham had received, my question is, has God been good to you? The fact that you and I are here this Sabbath day is proof that God has been good to you. Praise God. The Bible says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the what? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Romans 2:4. You see, this is what leads Abraham to say, here I am, God. I'm ready. Just say it. Tell me, what is it that you want from me? You know, that's what Abraham said. But when was the last time we told God, here I am? God, whatever you tell me to do, just say it. Don't hesitate. For whatever you tell me, I will do it. And so God, the Bible says, some versions say tested Abraham. Other versions say tempted Abraham. Did Abraham seek temptation? No. It's kind of like makes me think of when Jesus was in the wilderness. Did Jesus seek temptation there? No. Did Adam and Eve seek temptation? She went around the wrong tree, and then he joined in the folly. But what is this God tempting, God testing? The Spirit of Prophecy says, it is the means by which those who claim to be children of God. Anybody here claim to be a child of God? I do. Praise the Lord. Are tested and tried. We read that God tempted Abraham, but that he tempted the children of Israel. This means that he permitted circumstances to occur to test their faith and lead them to look to him for help. God permits temptation to come to his people when? Today, that they may realize that he is their helper. Isn't that good news? If they draw nigh to him when they are tempted, he strengthens them to meet the temptation. But if they yield to the enemy, neglecting to place themselves close to their almighty helper, they are overcome. They separate themselves from God. They do not give evidence that they walk in God's way. You know, the Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is what? God is what? God is still faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful, and his faithfulness is an invitation for you and I to be faithful. He always makes a way of escape. Are you needing a way of escape right now? Some marketing slogan says, want to get away for a while? Sometimes we feel that way. There is a way out. Are we looking for a way into temptation, or are we looking for a way out of temptation? Sometimes we see the temptation far off, and we're like, oh, I can't wait to go that way. Or sometimes we see the temptation and we flee the other way. How young was Abraham at this juncture? he was give or take about 120 years old. You know, we think that temptation is just for young people. 120 years old, and he's being tempted. We are actually tempted as long as we have breath. That's how long we're tempted. Just because I'm retired doesn't mean I don't get tempted. Just because I haven't graduated from high school doesn't mean I don't get tempted. All of us are tempted, and no one is immune regardless of our age. But what was this test really about? This test was about, whom did Abraham love more? Did he love Isaac more? Or did he love God more? Verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, which son? Only son, since there were so many of them around, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You see, Abraham could not take Ishmael. He had to take Isaac. Why? Because Ishmael's no longer around. I'm not saying Ishmael was a bad boy, but here's the reality of the circumstance. Abraham starts out with zero kids. And then he tries to make a way for himself. He ends up with one child, Ishmael. And then lo and behold, God blesses with a second child. And then as a second child came Isaac, then that created more turmoil under their roof as God says, listen to your wife. Send the woman away with her son. And he ends up once again with one child. And now God is telling him, no. Sometimes God's math does not make sense. God tells Abraham the where, when, and how. Where? Moriah. When? ASAP. And how? Sacrifice. But you might be thinking, but Pastor, isn't killing bad? I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments. You know, it's interesting that we remember God's law when it suits our purposes sometimes. Spirit of Prophecy says, Satan was at hand to suggest that he must be deceived. For the divine law commands us to not kill, and God would not require what he had once forbidden. Going outside his tent, Abraham looked up to the calm brightness of the unclouded heavens and recalled the promise made nearly 50 years before that his seed should be innumerable as the stars. If this promise was to be fulfilled through Isaac, how could he be put to death? Abraham was tempted to believe that he might be under a delusion. In his doubt and anguish, he bowed upon the earth and prayed as he had never prayed before for some confirmation of the command if he must perform this terrible duty. He remembered the angel sent to reveal to him God's purpose to destroy Sodom and who bore to him the promise of this same son Isaac. And he went to the place where he had several times met the heavenly messengers, hoping to meet them again and receive some further direction, but none came to his relief. Darkness seemed to shut him in, but the command of God was sounding in his ears. What command? Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. That command must be obeyed, and he dared not delay. Day was approaching, and he must be on his journey. Abraham's prayers remind me of the Savior's prayers in Gethsemane. Wanting to find if there's any other way by which mankind can be saved. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Isaac dying was bad. But for him to die because dad was killing him, even worse. God had given Abraham the when, where, who, and how, but what he hadn't given him was the why. If God asked you to kill your son, wouldn't you ask God why? Kill my son? No problem. One dead son on the way. Would that have been our response? One promised son coming up. Granted, we may have a child that we're not that crazy about. We can't kill him, though. God told that to Abraham. You see, God was helping humanity and the unfallen world understand the plan of salvation. What we don't understand. What is it that we don't understand? We don't understand John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We read it, we recite it, but we're still trying to understand it. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning before his wife realized what he was doing, or else she'd kill him too. And saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Wow, what a day that must have been. We're told God had called Abraham to be the father of the faithful, and his life was to stand as an example of faith to succeeding generations. What generations are those? Oh, that would be us. But his faith had not been what? Perfect. He had shown distrust of God in concealing the fact that Sarah was his wife. Test number one. And again in his marriage with Hagar, test number two, that he might reach the highest standard. God subjected him to another test, the closest which man was ever called to endure. In a vision of the night, he was directed to repair to the land of Moriah and there offer up his son as a burnt offering upon a mountain that should be shown him. At the time of receiving this command, Abraham had reached the age of 120 years. He was regarded as an old man, even in his generation. Even his earlier years had been strong to endure hardship and to brave danger. But now, the ardor of his youth had passed away. One in the vigor of manhood may with courage meet difficulties and afflictions that would cause his heart to fail later in life when his feet are faltering toward the grave. But God had reserved his last, most trying test for Abraham until the burden of years was heavy upon him and he longed for rest from anxiety and toil. If the burden was so heavy for Abraham, how did Abraham do it? God gave him the strength. God gave him the courage to tell his son, we're going for a trip. God, who not only gave him the strength to do what he said, is the same God who gives you and I the strength to do what he tells us today. Verse 3 tells us something very interesting. He chops the wood. Wood, fire, and a knife. Here we see the wood. It's interesting. We see wood quite significant in the Son of Promise, specifically Jesus Christ. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing the cross went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Jesus took the wood as well. Abraham obeyed God. He did not consult his feelings, but with a noble faith and confidence in God, he prepared for his journey. With a heart rent with anguish, he beheld the proud and loving mother gazing with fond affection upon the son of promise. But he led that loved son away. Abraham suffered, yet he did not let his will rise in rebellion against the will of God. Duty, stern duty, controlled him. What time did they head out? Early in the morning. Is the worship of our God something we leave for later in the day? It was the very first thing that Abraham did. What is the first thing we do first thing in the morning? Whatever it is, it shows whatever is most important to us. Is worshiping our God the most important thing to us? Verse 4 and 5. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Just as they had gone to that place with the donkey, so too Christ had gone to Jerusalem on the donkey. So then soon thereafter he would be sacrificed. The Bible says that Abraham left his servants, left the donkey, moved forward by faith. Why were they making this three-day trip anyway? Oh, that's right. They were going to worship. But here's the thing about worship. If there's no sacrifice, there's no worship. For worship requires a sacrifice. Amen? And the reason why you and I worship our God and follow our God is because of a four-letter word that starts with L and ends with E. You see, love equals fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And love also means obedience. Abraham said, we will come back to you. We sounds like a lot of people, if you ask me. At least what God had told him in that last command, it denoted that Abraham will be coming back by himself, at least on the surface. Abraham knew he had to kill his son, and his statement implies faith in that he knew that God had power to bring his son back to life. And as God had told him to sacrifice his only son, God had to do something. Not only did Abraham need God to do something, are you needing God to do something in your life today? Do you find yourself in a situation where, humanly speaking, there is no way out? Are you needing God to do something in your marriage? Are you needing God to do something in your family? Are you needing God to do something at your job? Are you needing God to do something in our church? What is Abraham's response? We'll be back. And we too need to work our faith, and then our faith will grow. How? By doing what God told us to do in his strength. Verse 6. And Abraham, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them, how? Together. The Bible now gives us a second ingredient, fire. Had the wood, now the fire. When I see people in a hurry with no reason, I ask them, where's the fire? Because they are moving like there's no tomorrow. They're ready to do whatever they're needing to do. But you know, I wonder about when God asks me to do what he wants me to do. Am I running like those people of whom I ask, where's the fire? And I wonder if maybe God too might be asking us, where is the fire? Not in a good sense, but where is the fire of the Holy Spirit? Where's the fire of submitting to his will rather than doing my own will? Where's the fire? Got the wood. Got the fire. And here in this part of the story, this is where the story takes a turn, because now Abraham has to spill the beans. He now has to tell Isaac, this trip that we're on, actually, I need to kill you. Isaac is a good 100 years younger than dad by now. So if Isaac really wanted to, he could outrun his dad. It's not like dad was going to catch him anyway. At the appointed place, they built the altar and laid the wood upon it. Then with trembling voice, Abraham unfolded to his son the divine message. It was with terror and amazement that Isaac learned his fate, but he offered no resistance. He could have escaped his doom had he chosen to do so. The grief-stricken old man, exhausted with the struggle of those three terrible days, could not have opposed the will of the vigorous youth. But Isaac had been trained from childhood to ready, trusting obedience. And as the purpose of God was opened before him, he yielded a willing submission. He was a sharer in Abraham's faith. And he felt that he was honored in being called to give his life as an offering to God. He tenderly seeks to lighten the father's grief and encourages his nerveless hands to bind the cords that confine him to the altar. Wow. You see, if Isaac runs away, Isaac will never receive the blessing. But if Isaac runs away, Isaac won't be coming home. Abraham tells him, this is what I need to do. And Isaac, rather than running from, he runs to. He runs to the altar when his life was about to end. I don't know about you, but I have a hunch that the Holy Spirit was heavy upon him. Am I willing to submit to what the Holy Spirit has been telling me to do? Isaac knew what worship was all about. Why? Because he grew up at home worshiping the true God. Because worship starts where, church family? Worship starts at home. And last but not least, do our children know what it is to worship God? For those of us who still have little ones under our roofs, let's teach them to worship our amazing God. For those of us who don't have children under our roofs, let's worship God as our mode of operandus. But as they come visit, May they understand that this is a home where the presence of the living God resides. What God had told Abraham is not optional. Go take your son and sacrifice him. And God supplied his need. Will God supply our need today? Verse 9 and on, the Bible says, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Wow. Abraham is willing to give the greatest gift that he could give, his son. And Isaac, too, is willing to give everything. There's just one left to do for those two. What was it? It was to pick up the knife and to sacrifice. And this same knife still cuts today. What knife is that? Well, the Word of God is living and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This knife, don't mind that, cuts me every day. And I need to be cut by it. Before I open the Word of God, I'm like, Lord, cut away what needs to be removed from my life. What left in me has yet to die so that you may live in my life? David said, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Here's the truth of the matter, church family. When we do what makes God happy, then God makes us happy. But you know, Ishmael found himself in a situation where he was about to die. Did God intervene? Yes, he did. Isaac is in a situation where he's about to die. Did God intervene? Has God stopped intervening? Does God still act so that people will be saved? Last week we flew out, or at least tried to fly out to Australia. We had plans to leave our car near the airport. When you fly, we were flying first domestically to then take a flight internationally. We ended up getting there a little under the hour for domestic flights, not by much. And we missed our flight. And, you know, we were going to be, that was Tuesday. We were going to be put on another flight on Thursday, which would not have been good. We had to get on a flight on Wednesday, which worked out better. But then I started thinking about why. Beyond the 1 hour, beyond the clerk not being at the desk to check us in, that only comes once every 2 hours. Why, God? Why make an extra expenditure on tickets as it relates to this trip? Where we were staying to leave our car and actually spent the night, the wife told me, Pastor, it's been 42 years since a minister has stepped foot in my home. I said, praise the Lord. And then in talking that evening, the spouse said, preacher, you're staying under the roof of a heathen. And I looked him in the eye and I said, no, you're mistaken. I'm staying under the roof of a child of God. What is the salvation of others worth to us? In our little excursion to go down under last week, if it was just a little bit more on our travel expenses and having a day less in Australia, then praise the Lord. Isaac was just about dead. And here in this place right now, we might have children with us or who have grown up and left the no longer living with us, and it may seem as if they too are dead, spiritually speaking. Will God intervene? Or is he just going to let them die? Will God intervene? We have evangelistic meetings coming up. What are we willing to give up during these evangelistic meetings? Oh, something really, really hard, something very big, something painful. It's a four-letter word that starts with T and ends with E. Time. Can we make the time so that others may hear the good news? Can we get out of our comfort zones so that we can invite others to come? You see, my Bible tells me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You hear that baby crying? I do. It's amazing. This baby is not blood. But the amount of love that God has put in my heart and in my wife's heart for this child, I don't understand it. I've never experienced that before. And when I think about God, who so loved the world filled with his own children, he could not stay in heaven, but had to come and give his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. God has always provided for his children. Last night I was making a hospital visit out of town, and it was before Sabbath, and the visit took longer than expected, and now it was after Sabbath, and now I was looking at my gas gauge, because I didn't want to stop and get gas. It's the Sabbath. I said, Lord, I need you to intervene. Stretch that gas in that gas tank so I can get home. Help me now, as everybody was passing me by. I got home with that little bit of gas. God still provides, even with our little minute details of life. Verse 15, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You see, here God reiterates the promise. What has God promised to those who believe? Well, let me tell you what he's promised. It looks something like this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive who? You unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This faith business is about being ready for Jesus second coming. And my Bible tells me that at Jesus' second coming, just like Isaac figuratively was raised from the dead in Christ shall rise. Abraham comes back as he said he would, and dwells in Beersheba, the place where there's tons of water. Jesus said, I'm the living water. He returns with his son, and the next thing his son does is gets married. That's chapter 23. Kind of looks like the second coming, if you ask me. In fact, in verse 20, we get a glimpse of heaven. And it came to pass that after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she has also borne children to thy brother Nahor. Haz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed and Hazel, and Pildash and Jidlaf and Bethuel, and Bethuel begat Rebekah, and these eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, and Abraham's brother, and his concubine whose name was Rumah. She bare also Teba and Gahim and Thahash and Makkah. You see, when Jesus comes back, we will come to meet family we never knew existed. We get a taste of it at camp meeting. Oh, you're still in the faith? You're still believing? Praise God. And when Jesus comes, what a reunion that will be. I told you the who, where, why, who, where, what, and how. I still haven't told you the why. Why sacrifice Isaac on the mount? Why would God have such a thing done? You see, it is only as the grace of God received in the heart and the Holy Spirit transforming us into his likeness that we'll be ready for his soon return. The Bible says, and I saw another angel having what? What kind of gospel? The everlasting gospel. To preach to who? To all that dwell on the earth. What is it that leads you and I to worship our great God, by the way, on the remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? It's the everlasting gospel. That's the only reason we have to come to this place to worship the God who made heaven and earth, the seas, and all that in them is. And who gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And the hymn writer concludes, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, it's a love so amazing, so divine, it does what? It demands my life, my soul, my all. It is my prayer that today and every day we may prepare for our experience with God by worshiping in the morning. It is my prayer that the fire of the Holy Spirit transform the person we see in the mirror every day. It is my prayer that the knife may cut us each and every day and motivate us as we share the everlasting gospel in these last days. If that is your desire, may you stand as we sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.